Well, blessed morning to all of you. Today we continue with a series of sermons from the book of Acts. And today's passage is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 8 to 20. Actually, when the topic is assigned to me, I've tweaked the title a little to "The Word of God Prevail." And this title is based on the verse 20, which says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." This passage chronicled the ministry of the work of the Holy Spirit through the hands of the Apostle Paul. In the previous chapter, you have to study the passage in context. In the previous chapter, Apollos was at Ephesus. And Apollos was a very eloquent teacher, and he ministered greatly at the city of Ephesus. And through Apollos' ministry, many at Ephesus have been blessed by the word. However, he was in a way like a rough diamond. So Aquila and Priscilla, whom Paul had left behind at Ephesus, took Apollos in privately and expounded the word of God unto him more perfectly. So by the time of Acts 19, it was recorded that Apollos now had left Ephesus and went to Corinth. There was a gap in the ministry of the word of God at Ephesus. Now Paul was a man whom God has raised to fill this gap. Ephesus was an important city because it was the termination point of the land caravan route of inland Asia. For those who traded, Ephesus was a port where their wares could be exported into faraway countries. So in a way, it is like Singapore, where Singapore is a port city to enable the trade to take place. Hence, you can see that Ephesus during that era, during that time, was a very bustling city where people around the world would converge. And this made Ephesus an ideal city for the propagation of the gospel to take place. Now, in an earlier missionary journey, the Apostle Paul actually wanted very much to enter into the city of Ephesus for the gospel ministry. However, the Bible says he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to do so. Hence, he proceeded to Macedonia in Europe and eventually ended up in Corinth. But on his return trip, he made a stopover by Ephesus. He placed Aquila and Priscilla there for the preliminary work of the gospel. Now, in his third missionary journey now, he proceeded to Ephesus. He was no longer forbidden. You know, he was allowed to go in. So, you know, it was perfect as there was a great need for the gospel ministry as Apollos had left for Corinth. Verse 8 says about the Apostle Paul. He said that, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." So the Apostle did not waste his any time in the gospel work. At the moment he touched down, he went about preaching the gospel, right? He started the preaching of the God's word in the synagogue. So who are the people in the synagogue? Primarily Jews, right? He spoke boldly unto them about the kingdom of God. He did not have casual talk with them. How is the weather today, right? Or about the political situation in Israel during then. Instead, he preached the word of God boldly. He reasoned. He persuaded them. Paul did this faithfully for 3 months. What was the result? Verse 9 records for us that these Jews hardened their hearts to the word of God. They rejected the gospel. They even began to speak evil of Paul and of the gospel among the multitudes. Now, even though the Apostle Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, however, he still has a heart to reach out to his own kinsmen, the Jews, with the gospel. Being an apostle, called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, did not prohibit him from bringing the gospel to the Jews. Paul recognized that he was primarily, first of all, called to be a minister of God's word, to preach God's word, right? And whoever and whenever where the gospel is needed, he'll preach it, whether it be to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And Paul's passion for his own people was very, very well known. In the book of Romans, I'm conducting a course in ERVC, finishing already, in the book of Romans, right now, he expressed his feelings for his own kinsman, the Jew. He wrote, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, let me read you the word of God. He wrote, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Then verse 3, he says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." If you look at verse 3 carefully, do you get the heartbeat regarding the passion that Apostle Paul has his fellow countrymen? In verse 3, he mentioned that he wished that he could be accursed from apart from Christ for his brethren, the kinsmen in flesh, that means the Jews. And this term accursed, you know, is where the Greek word anathema, right? And this is a very, very strong word to be used. And these words means that a certain thing which is to be devoted unto God utterly for destruction. That's basically what it means, you know. So when anathema is applied to a person, it means that a person is devoted unto destruction without any means of redemption. So what Paul is trying to say is this: he wished that if his fellow kinsmen were to come to salvation, even at the expense of his own loss of salvation, he would do it, right? You know? Can you imagine this? Trading your own salvation for others? I certainly would never be able to do such a thing, right? You know, my salvation is too precious for me, right? You know, I can give up everything in the world in exchange for my own salvation, but not the other way around, right? You know, but this Paul is different. But of course, we know that it would not be possible for such a thing to happen, right? So what Paul had expressed is merely rhetorical, right? However, it demonstrates to us one thing: his heart's yearning for the salvation of his fellow kinsmen, the Jews. Hence, whenever there was an opportunity, he would preach the gospel of salvation earnestly to the Jews. However, no matter how hard he tried at Ephesus here, the Jews rejected the gospel of salvation. Paul spent 3 months reasoning and persuading them, and yet to no avail. Was not Paul one of the greatest preachers on earth? And yet with all his superior theology and persuasive skills, he could not persuade these Jews with the gospel. And this reminds us that salvation of every human soul lies in the power of God and not in the eloquence of preaching nor persuasion. It is the Holy Spirit who saves by regenerating the heart of the person, granting him repentance unto life and faith. We do not have the power to save a single soul. Only the Holy Spirit can. What we can do is to preach the gospel. Then the Holy Spirit can use the gospel to convict sinners, to save those who are elected of God. Thus, Apostle Paul was not ashamed, even though he preached to these Jews and for 3 months laboring with them, among them, and yet there was no result at all. Right? The Apostle Paul wrote in another part of Romans, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So Paul did what he was called to do, to preach the gospel of Christ, not to save soul, but to preach the gospel of Christ and to do it faithfully. He was not ashamed, even if there's no fruits of salvation, as he understood that salvation belongs to the power of God. know, the tabernacle, and it's true. Is so instead of repentance and getting fruits of salvation, the result that came from his preaching was that there was opposition from these unbelieving Jews. These Jews hardened their hearts to the gospel. They rejected the word of God. They spoke evil of Paul and the gospel among the multitudes. And it became so hard for Paul to do any meaningful work among them. So if you were the Apostle Paul, faced with such an opposition in the work of the gospel, where the people outrightly rejected the gospel, what would you do? Many of us probably were given up in our ministry and our calling, right? Why do we still preach when we are rejected? Right? But what about Paul? What did he do? Verse 9 says, the Apostle Paul departed from them and separated the believers from this group. He no longer went into the synagogue to dispute with these unbelieving Jews since they rejected the gospel. Instead, he began to teaching the believers in the school of Tyrannus. Verse 10 says that he did that for 2 years. Now, what was the result this time round? The word of God spread all across the regions of Ephesus, so much so that a great number of people heard about the word of God. And here, we can see something. The focus of the Apostle Paul in his calling and mission. He'll make use of every opportunity to preach the word of God, right? Opposition could not hinder him in fulfilling the calling which God has for him, to be a minister of the gospel. When a door was availed to him, he did not hesitate to seize the opportunity and to do it. In our ministry, we often face opposition, right? Some of the opposition come from external, some from within the church itself, especially when we want to do the work of the gospel. As pastors, I presume it's the same for the rest of the pastors, we are ordained primarily as a minister of the gospel. Although, of course, we are ordained to take care of a certain congregation. However, we always have a focus on the ministry of the word. When opportunities arise, even when the work is beyond the scope of the church, we will gladly seize it to do the work of the gospel. We cannot just say, oh, that is not my duty, as I'm a pastor only for my church, right? If we have such an attitude, right, I will not be standing in front of you this morning preaching the word of God to you all. As I say, oh, this is Life Church, not Sharon Church, and so on, right? So hence, as a minister of God, my primary focus is always on the work of the gospel and the word. And should I be called to do a gospel work beyond my own church? And if that work does not affect my ministry and my church, I would always gladly take it, right? Hence, sometimes I find it strange when churches limit their pastors in the gospel work. I've heard cases where a pastor felt the calling to do a certain gospel work in another country. So instead of supporting the pastor, the church replied that, this work is not the work of the church. You want to go? Pastor can, you need to apply for personal leave to do this work. I find such an approach quite, I cannot think it through, right? This is an approach often taken in the secular world. The church, in such a case, would have probably taken the pastor as one of the employees. An employee would not be allowed to take other jobs than what was dictated to him by the organization because he's paid a salary to do what he was called to do so. So a church taking such an approach has lost sight that the work of the church is always spiritual, right? Unlike a secular company, a church is never driven by gain as its bottom line. As a minister of the gospel, a pastor's work is primarily spiritual. please don't make the pastor as a CEO of a company, right, to manage all the things, because you dilute his strength in doing what is primarily his call to, the spiritual work. His focus is on the spiritual work, even if it means beyond the ministry of the church. That's why many times in our own constitution of the BP form of governance, we have teaching elders and ruling elders, right? So the teaching elders, which are pastors, focus more on the ministry of the word, right? And the ruling elders, they focus more on the management of the church. It does not mean a teaching elder cannot rule or ruling elder cannot teach, but it's primarily the focus given to them. So imagine if the Antioch church were to tell the Apostle Paul that he could not teach it at Ephesus for 2 years because Ephesus was not the ministry of the Antioch church, right? If there's such an approach, the gospel of Jesus Christ would have reached a dead end many, many years back, right? So what I learned from the book of Acts has been the guiding principle in the ministry. I always remind myself that I'm primarily called to be the minister of the gospel, and I must focus on the gospel work and to do it faithfully. And when there's opportunity for me to do further work beyond the church, and it does not affect my ministry to the church, I will gladly seize the opportunity. When Evangel PP Church in Malaysia was formed in May 2006 under the leadership of Dr. Lim Yu Ching, there was a call for me to go over to Malaysia to serve. I prayed and I was convicted that this was a ministry, or this is a ministry worthy of support. So I discussed, of course, with my pastor then. Then I began going up to KL once a month, every third Sunday, to relieve Dr. Lim and to do the gospel work. And when Evangel KL decided to start Evangel Melaka, I ministered there as well, rotating between Melaka and Tangkat and KL. My team of often five, because 5 person can fit one car, right? Even though they rotate, we'll make the journey up on Saturday morning, right? And we'll reach the immigration on Saturday morning, 7 a.m. Then we have to face traffic congestion at the immigration, often lasting 1 to 2 hours and so on. It depends, right? Because why? Especially for this year, many wanted to go into Malaysia because of the mighty Singapore dollar, right? $1, you get 3.4, 3 or 4, 5 ringgit, right? So every weekend, you see the migration of the Singapore birds, from Singapore to Malaysia, cooing cheap, 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 right, all the way, right? We understand such a need, and hence Saturday was, we also, when we go in, after we go in, we also have a day of relaxation for the team, So on Saturday, we go in early, and then the team will have, do some shopping at Palawan or Makota Malls, walking along Jonker Street, and eating delicious Nonya food, All work and no play make Jack a dull boy. Although I'm Chilai, not Jack. Then on Sunday, it'll be a full day of work. Worship service at Melaka, followed by Bible study, and then make the 1 hour journey south to worship at the evening service of Tangkat. And after dinner, we'll make our way back to Singapore. And then when we reach the Malaysian immigration, we encountered a massive flock of Singapore birds doing the same at the immigration, right? And if we reach our homes before the Cinderella hour, I call it Cinderella hour, right? We will be so thankful, right? But often we pass that hour mark, even though our car did not turn into a pumpkin, right? And the early next morning on Monday, you find me teaching at ERBC, in Jurong. I've been making the trip once a month up faithfully, be it to KL, Melaka, and Tangkat, for the last 17 years. Of course, except during the COVID pandemic where travel was banned. And I thank God for such an opportunity for the gospel ministry. Sometimes my church member ask me, why you do that? Right? Let them handle themselves and so on, right? But I thank God that as long as God has given me the grace and the strength to do it, right, and I'll continue to do it faithfully all these years, I thank God for instilling in my heart the focus and the faithfulness in fulfilling the gospel work that God has for me. And also thank God that recently, since July this year, Elder Chia has been leading a team up to Malacca and Tangkat once a month as well. Perhaps some of you, after hearing this, may want to know more or keen to join Elder Chia in the missions endeavor. Please see him. Well, even though this may not be a ministry directly under Life Church, but let us lift up our eyes and learn to see that there are doors of opportunities which God has opened for us to do the work of the gospel. Be focused on the gospel. Be faithful to God, God's calling in your life. And when the Apostle Paul focused on the gospel and preached faithfully, the Bible records in verse 11 that God worked special miracles through his hands. These signs were important during then. While the unbelieving Jews opposed to all that Paul preached and taught, these miraculous works by God authenticated Paul as a servant of God. For no man could do such miraculous works, even though it's not stated there, unless God is with him. Exactly what miraculous work, we do not know, but it say work miraculously, right? It's some kind of miracle, right? So the miracles which God brought through Paul were so great that verse 12 records that the people would take the napkins and the aprons which Paul used and then apply them to the sick. And the illness and the evil spirit will depart from the sick. So imagine, let's say on a hot day, Paul used his napkin to wipe his sweat. Then what will happen? People will take that napkin, right, and they apply it to the sick. Right? And, they are healed, or the evil spirit depart. Let me ask you, can that napkin be able to heal the sick? Is there power in the napkin? What do you think? I believe that such faith arises more from superstitions. Of course, there's no power of healing in the napkins itself, because the power of healing comes from God alone. And in the gospel account, we have the case, for example, of the woman with an issue of blood, right? And then she spent all her money on the physicians, but was not healed. So one day when she heard that Jesus was in town, she was desperate for Jesus to heal her. And she tried to get near Jesus. And she thought to herself, she said this, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Right, that means I'll be healed if only I could touch his garment. Right, So when she was near enough to Jesus, what did he do? She touched his garments and she was really healed. Now let me ask you, do you think there's really power in the garments of Jesus? That the garment Jesus wore and the garment that you wear, there's something different in them? Well, I don't think so. She was healed because Jesus healed her. Jesus healed her because Jesus had compassion on her. And Jesus wanted her to give glory to God in spite of a superstitious belief that thinking that, touching, you'll be healed. And that is how God acts. Often God acts in a way not through our erroneous thought, but rather God acts in a way in spite of our erroneous thought. He speaks to us in the language which we know best, whereby we can recognize his mighty acts. I believe the same applies to the people during the time of the Apostle Paul. I could be wrong, but I believe so, Many might have developed some kind of superstitious belief when they saw the miracles which God performed through Paul. So hence, we must not be too quick to judge them. Often, you have heard of people coming to the Lord because they have a dramatic vision of the Lord Jesus, or they have heard the Lord speaking to them. You know, do not be too quick to judge them. You know, so because why? I mean, you know, even though they might perceive it wrongly, but God can use, in spite of all this, to minister to them. Right? I encountered a case of a friend who was at a point of death. And then nearly died, you know. But after that, she recovered. She told me that while she was in the hospital, nearly dying the time, she had a vision. She saw that she was carried away on butterfly wings to a beautiful place. She was enjoying herself tremendously there. Then she heard a voice that told her, you know, you must go back, you must return, right? You know? And not only that, the voice told her, go back, return, and work with Pastor Ho. So when I visited her after her near-death experience, she related this to me and us. So Pastor Ho, what can I work with you? Right, you know? Well, I nearly wanted to tell her, you know, I have no voice telling me to work with you. You know? But of course, I will not say such a thing, right? You know? So when people are unable to interpret things beyond their comprehension, you know, sometimes they may end up with certain superstitious belief, right? You know? This will be very true in time past, and this is equally true in time present as well. And then you read in this passage, this also resulted in people who attempted to take advantage of the vulnerable ones and use it to their advantage to deceive others. Because in verse 13, it records the case of some of the vagabond Jews who were exorcists, right? And these were the sons of Sceva, a chief priest. So what did they do? They tried to imitate the power of God brought through Paul. They laid their hands on those who were inflicted with evil spirits and invoked the name of Jesus to cast out the evil spirits. What happened? Verse 15 says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I'm acquainted, right? You know? But who are you? Right? You know? Then the evil spirit used them, who possessed a man, used him to attack them. The attack was so violent that he left seven of them wounded and naked, barely escaping from the house. Now, what lessons do we learn from this? There will be always be imitators of the truth. I think the guess the same applies in the secular world too, right? You know, when you have a good product, you know, when your company produces an excellent product, what will happen, right? You have people imitating your product in the market. They will flood the market with their imitation goods. And people will buy the imitations because they're often cheaper. At the end, your original product will end up with low sales, right? There was a time where a Singapore company produced what you call the state-of-the-art, now no longer useful, during the time of the PC era. We call it Sound Blaster cards, right? You know? And then you use it for portable music player and so on as well. So the Sound Blaster card can produce sound so real, you know, as if you are, let's say, if the concert music, you know, as if you are in the concert itself, right? Not the artificial ting ting ting, you know, the kind of electronic music. And then when the sales skyrocketed, suddenly you find imitations in the market so cheaply, though of course not as good, right? Do you know how this company overcome the imitations in the market? I don't know how true it is, right? But it was conveyed to me that this company started another company with the purpose of making imitation of the original company, right? I guess the thinking is this: if the imitators can make money by producing imitation of my own product, then I must well set up a company to imitate my own products. I also will be making money, right? Right? And if a person, if you want to buy this imitation product, where will you get it from? From all others or this imitation company set by me? Obviously, you buy this, right? You know, and then what will happen? You kill off all the rest of the competitor, right? Well, of course, you know, I must say that I do not know whether this is just an urban legend or an anecdote used in marketing lecture, but it does seem to make sense. Now, please don't get me wrong, huh? And think that I'm encouraging an imitation gospel, right? God forbid, right? Okay. What I want to highlight is this. When we are doing something which is true and good, there will always be imitators. So do not be discouraged when we see rise of false prophets and the distortion of the true gospel in this world. What does it tell you? It tells us that the gospel is indeed true and good. If the gospel is not true and good, why would there be false prophets who attempted to preach a false gospel, isn't it? Who want to imitate that which is not good? No one will do that. So have you ever wondered why there are false prophets in this world? Why did not God just destroy them, you know, but let them confuse the people with the false gospel? Well, I think the answer is this, that the false gospel taught by false prophets in this world help us to seek the true gospel of God. The false prophets may deceive the people who do not love God, but they can never deceive those who have the Holy Spirit in their hearts. So the believers, you know, when faced with a false gospel, the believers become clearer in the understanding of the true doctrines of God and their heart, and clarity in their heart when they examine the teachings of the false prophets. The book of Deuteronomy explained to us in a certain way like this. Deuteronomy 13 verses 1 to 3 says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he speak unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them." Verse 3 says, "Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 3. The Word of God explains that the Lord has allowed these false prophets to be in this world. Why? To test us. To test what is actually genuinely in our heart, right? You know, whether we truly love the Lord or not. So hence, do not be fearful today. I mean, the climate in Christendom is that more and more falsehood. You know, do not be fearful. Let God be the judge. In the end times, God will judge them accordingly. In the case of the Apostle Paul, these pretentious work of the sons of Sceva were found out. They were hurt by the evil spirit. Verse 17 says, "This resulted in a great fear of God among the people, both Jews and Gentiles." Right? The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified and glorified. Verses 18 to 19 say that the people turned unto the Lord. And of these who turned unto the Lord, many of them were those who practiced curious arts. Probably this refers to those who practice magic, right? You know, the kind of curious arts, right? You know, so the you know, when I say magic, I don't refer to performance art. You know, see a rabbit, you know, magic as in the spiritual, the evil side of it, right? Yeah, spiritual art in charms, in casting spells, in divination, and so on, right? Right. They could see a great distinction between the true miraculous works of God as compared to their own practices. Their hearts were turned unto the Lord. And when their hearts were filled with faith out of the fear of God, what did they do? They demonstrated it. They burned all their books of their curious arts. According to verse 19, these books were worth 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money back then. And they were willing to give up such a high value worth of books. Why? This showed their sincere repentance from practicing such curious arts. You no longer want it, what do? You burn it, right? You know? So, that genuine repentance will always bring forth fruits meet for repentance. When Zacchaeus, you know, was converted, he was willing to pay back fourfold of those whom he had cheated, right? You know? When you have Christ in you, other things no longer seem important to you as before. all you want would be the acceptance of Christ and to be with Him forever and ever. So my friends, for those of you here, you know, who have heard the gospel before, have you received Jesus into your heart by faith? If you have not, let me ask you, why not? Why do you still delay in coming to the Savior? What excuses have you left for not embracing Jesus, who is able to save you from your sin and misery? Why not call upon the Lord today and experience the goodness and the grace of the Lord in your life? Why tarry still? Right? So, and you continue reading. Verse 20 says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." So you can see the passage here says, the word of God has prevailed. The opposition to the preaching of the gospel did not destroy the gospel as long as Paul was focused in his calling and faithful in his preaching. The superstition, the imitation did not dampen the power of God to save. God is able to deliver the sinners from bondage. And God, word of God has prevailed over all these adverse circumstances. You know? And the Bible reminds us, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? Yes, truly, if we are faithfully preaching the word of God, we have nothing to fear. No one can go against us if God is for us. We must not focus on the results, but focus on the work. Leave the results unto the Lord. All we need to do is completely trust God and to do His work faithfully. We see that in the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Acts 19, the same is required from us today. The gospel work on earth is not completed yet. We have a task unfinished to go and make Christ known. We need not fear others in this work because God is with us. We bear the torch of the Great Commission as a church, you know, as this Great Commission is handed to us as a church. So let us be faithful servants, labor for the Lord till He comes again. Amen. Let's pray. Father Lord, we praise Thee and thank Thee because Thou hast redeemed us by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast brought us from darkness into Thy marvelous light. We are unworthy servants, yet it pleased Thee to shower Thy grace upon us. So, Lord, as we reflect upon our own lives, we can do nothing but to give Thee thanks for it. And, Father, we thank Thee for using us and saving us so that we may be given the opportunity and the privilege to serve Thee. Help us, Lord, to serve Thee in ways that are pleasing unto Thee. Help us, Lord, to be focused and to be faithful in serving Thee all the days of our life. And may the name of the Lord Jesus be magnified and glorified. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.